As I said earlier, we'll continue our study to this day through the Gospel of John. We turn in our Bibles then to John chapter 17. We'll read the first five verses, which will also be our text. It's going to be found on page 903 in the Pew Bibles. Beloved, hear now with me the Word of God Himself. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved people of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 116, we ask, why should the Christian pray? And the answer is, because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. Beloved, prayer reminds us, as we said last week, of our posture before God. It drives us to our knees in humility and thankfulness to God for all that he has done for us. It brings to mind our absolute longing for his grace, his mercy, his peace. It reminds us that we utterly depend upon his care, even for our next breath. Prayer recognizes who God is and who he has made us to be, that he is the majestic, all-powerful creator. And we are merely his redeemed and humble servants. We are the objects of his grace and his mercy. We can do nothing apart from him. Therefore, he deserves all the glory, all the honor for all that he has done. And so the prayer that our Lord Jesus begins this afternoon for us points to that very fact. It points to the fact that he is worthy of all glory and honor. That he's worthy of this for what he is about to do for those whom we read have been given to him by the Father. We with the disciples are about to witness our Lord Jesus' most glorious, most beautiful act thus far. And so our Lord prays that his glory would permeate through all. Our theme this afternoon will be our Lord Jesus begins his high priestly prayer by asking for his glorification. Our Lord Jesus begins his high priestly prayer by asking for his glorification. And we'll see this in his glory in the cross, his glory in his people, and his glory in heaven. His glory in the cross, his people, and in heaven. Well, first his cross. Beloved, Jesus has glorified the Father throughout the entirety of his earthly mission. Not one moment has not been dedicated to the glory of the Father. Jesus lived out the law of God perfectly. He's done the will of the Father to perfection. Never slipping up, never making a mistake. He's loved the Lord God above all else with every fiber of his being. He's loved his neighbor as he's loved himself, giving up even himself, emptying himself to the point of willingly dying on the cross for sinners such as you and me. Well, we love human interest stories. We love stories about people who do good things for others. The billionaire who makes a sizable donation, the dad who dove into the street to pull the toddler out of the way of oncoming traffic. Well, for the space buffs among us, many are aware of the recent SpaceX mission where it was filled with and crewed by only civilians. There was a very wealthy businessman who funded this trip, and he wanted to use it for drumming up support and donations for St. Jude's Children's Hospital. In fact, he cut the first check and offered that a sweepstakes would be put out there so that anybody who donated to St. Jude's Hospital over a course of a couple of weeks would be entered into that sweepstakes, and one of them would be able to go to outer space with him. They'd go into orbit. The press hailed this as an act of honorable self-sacrifice. It was shared all over social media. It was a feel-good story for not-so-good times. Oh, the glories of human altruism, the glories of human generosity, the press proclaims. However, such wonderful as this event may be, according to our secular world, it utterly, completely pales in comparison to the glory of what our Savior Jesus has done for you and for me. Our Lord Jesus says in verse 4 of our text, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do," he says to his Father. Everything that Jesus did pointed to the Father, glorified the Father. It pictured the glory of the Father himself, the one who sent him, the Son, to redeem lost, despicable, rebellious sinners like you and like me. But the other guy, the spaceship guy, well, the world says, "But this is a big deal. He wrote a $100 million check. He's doing so much more than you Christians." But beloved, let us not forget the purpose of men like the spaceship billionaire, the difference between him and the Lord Jesus. You dig into this man's motives, you hear the interviews, and you begin to find and see the truth of what's behind all of this. He speaks of creating a, quote, interplanetary species so that we don't have all our eggs in one basket, so that we can atone for the sins of climate change. He even speaks of closing the wage gap and making sure that there's more than equal opportunity, but there ought to be equal outcomes for the rich and the poor. And so truly, his vision really is that of a modern-day Tower of Babel, extolling the glories of man's technological and engineering prowess, his ability to be a problem solver. That's what this kind of generosity is geared towards. But then take that, compare it to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus says this in verse 1. Of our text in John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And then he says again, down in verse 4 of our text, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." In all he did, in everything that Jesus Christ did, as one commentator he put it, he did this as a permanent monument to the glory of God. Not as a monument to the achievement of building the perfect society, which he is doing, by the way, but to memorialize God's glory. Not to point to the power of mankind to pull himself up by his own bootstraps, but that God would be glorified in salvation alone. God's ability alone. God's ability to redeem fallen, sinful, corrupt man. And now Christ looks towards that crowning achievement, the main event, his death upon the cross of Calvary. The world's going to laugh at this. Flip back to John 16, verse 2, and you'll read this. The Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." You see, our view of hope, our view of glory is utterly incompatible with that of the world. The world derives its definition from the flesh. Ours is founded in God's character and in his person, his work, his glory alone. Think back to what man said when he was building the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, verse 4. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Boy, should that ring familiar to us. Is our culture any different? Let us reach up to the heavens and become a space-faring society. Again, let me be clear. Personally, I'm for space exploration. I find it fascinating. But not with the intent of becoming saturated with pride over so-called human intelligence, human achievement. Because, beloved, in the whole scheme of things, that is utterly laughable. Even if we could devise a ship to get to the edge of just our galaxy alone, which is a feat impossible for technology today, we would not have even scratched the surface of the universe, which our God holds in the palm of his hand. We put a man into space. So what? So what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. An earth that has been in rebellion against him since the fall. But we have glory in this. The beautiful words of Ephesians 2. Turn there, if you would, for just a moment. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, which can be found on page 976. We read there of man being lost, dead in his sins and trespasses, his transgressions. But then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. How is it that we can read the "but God" passage? How is it that we can read about his mercy and his grace? Beloved, it's because, as our text says, Christ's hour has come. His hour has come. The hour that he has referred to time and time again. He mentions this hour in John 7, verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, we read, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. The same thing happens in John 8, verse 20. And again, they tried to arrest him, but no one could arrest him because, we read, his hour had not yet come. But then the passion, the suffering of our Lord Jesus begins. And the Lord says in John 12, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And now in verse 1 of our text, the Lord Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Beloved, the hour is at hand. The Lord's suffering is coming to a pinnacle, to his crowning achievement by bleeding and dying on the cross. The hour is at hand. God's glory will be seen in his hatred towards sin. Sin must be and will be punished. God's holiness will be on full display at the cross. His glory, God's holiness in light of man's utter unholiness. The Lord will not compromise. His glory will be seen. The Lord will not wink at sin. He will not allow it to go unpunished. It will be dealt with. Jesus will be the glory of God, will glorify God by becoming the lightning rod for God's wrath towards sin. It must and it will be punished. But this is not just for show. Kids, you've seen this, right? Lightning striking a lightning rod, that huge flame that comes. Maybe it's lightning striking a tree or striking a car, and what happens? A giant explosion. The magnitude of that power is incredible. It's devastating. But the power of lightning striking a car, a tree, a lightning rod pales in comparison to the devastation of God's wrath towards sin. Jesus glorifies God by satisfying the penalty for sin in his death on the cross. He atones for the sins of those who are given to him by the Father, and in doing so, glorifies God in loving to the uttermost those who were so undeserving. Those who were so undeserving like you, like me. He was our substitute upon the cross. Jesus' hour has come. He will glorify the Father at the cross, even as the Father glorifies him. But beloved, our Lord will also be glorified in his people. In the church, we see secondly this afternoon, our Lord's glory in his people. Christ is head of his church. We are his body. We are united to him. He's the vine. We are the branches. We're part of him. Truly, we are united to him. And so of his glory, Jesus continues in verses 2 and 3 of our text. He says, since you have given him, that is Christ, authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Beloved, the glory of Christ and his death and his resurrection is shown to the world through his people, the church. Christ, our head, has been given all authority. All authority over all flesh. He's been given the authority, furthermore, to dispense eternal life, we read. This is the message that the world needs to hear. That Christ gives eternal life. That he is the glorious one. Not just feel-good stories about human altruism, feel-good stories about human generosity. We need more. We need sin dealt with. We need Christ. Supposedly benevolent governments fail us. Boy, do we see that clearly. Philanthropy often is done with the mind towards establishing one's own name in the history books. Or with the philosophy that seeks to destruct our nation's founding biblical principles. Glory doesn't come from these things. On good days, it's tarnished. On bad days, it's an outright lie, and those days outweigh the other vastly. Glory comes from knowing Jesus Christ, from receiving eternal life through him alone. Where else can we find it? The answer is nowhere. And beloved, this only happens when people are made aware of who Jesus is and what he has done through the preaching of the word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, our Lord says in verse 3, and this is eternal life, the explanation of what it is, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Not social justice warrior Jesus, not climate change Jesus, not any of those, but the Jesus who has come to his hour to lay down his life for sinners, and who has been given authority over all flesh, and who grants eternal life to those who come to the Father through him. How do we know him? We know him by his word. We know him by the preaching of the gospel. His word goes forth through his church. Yes, Jesus will be glorified in his people, of whom he is the head. We are the body. Hosea says in Hosea 4, verse 6, the Lord communicates prophecy in this way. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Beloved, there's no lack, there's no more severe lack of knowledge than there is in our own day and age. There's no shortage of glory seeking in our world. But it seeks glory in all the wrong places. Just like Israel, who so often forgot about God, who rejected knowledge of him, who suffered and died for lack of knowledge of the one true God. They had forgotten that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 9, verse 10. This is no less true in the world than in the church, especially in the church. And so how can the church glorify Christ if she doesn't know who he is? We see all too clearly where the ignorance of God's word and even outright rejection of his word leads the church, where it leads large swaths of the church these days. And so, beloved, let us be people of the word, knowing Christ, knowing him, knowing who he is through his word, loving his word, reading his word, preaching his word. It is our daily bread. The church glorifies Christ in having a relationship with him. It's why we sing his praises together, why we pray together, why we give our tithes and our offerings together. Soon Bible studies and men's prayer breakfasts and things like this will begin. And so, beloved, let us not only feed upon Christ around the dinner table as families, but as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as members of Christ. This so that we may be strengthened and equipped to shine the glory of Christ forth for all of our neighbors to see, that they may recognize his authority, verse 2, and to receive eternal life from him, verse 3. God, beloved, is also glorified in heaven from before the foundations of time, and he will be forevermore. So we see, thirdly this afternoon, Christ's glory in heaven. Look with me at verses 4 and 5 of our text. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Just ponder that for just a moment. Could you even begin to fathom the glory of Christ as he was in heaven? What the glory of Christ was like before he came to this earth? What it looks like now as he reigns at the right hand of the Father? We can't even begin to picture the magnitude of that glory. You can't, I can't. Scholars have estimated that it would take a minimum of 50 octillion years going at the speed of light to visit every star in our universe. And mind you, an octillion is a number with 27 zeros behind it, 50 of those. That's the universe that Jesus called into existence out of nothing, and yet a universe that he holds in the palm of his hand. He looked at his creation and it was good. He looked at pre-fallen man and said it was very good, to his glory and honor. And then man fell, just as we saw last week in Belgic Confession, Article 14. And it hears the rub, here's the utter beauty, the glory of the gospel. In spite of this, in spite of the fact that man fell so far from glory, hated God, rebelled against God, yet the Lord Jesus put aside his glory. He, quote, emptied himself, taking up the form of a servant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8. That emptying, that humility cannot be understated, what Christ did. Many of us have certain articles of furniture, or maybe it's an article of clothing that we love to protect. Keep it in its pristine form. Don't touch it. Maybe we even put a sheet of plastic on it. But imagine taking a bucket of the most deplorable, disgusting mud or muck that you could possibly find, taking that bucket and throwing it upon that untouched piece of furniture, that beautiful blouse, that your favorite shirt, that unspotted fabric, and then taking that mud and rubbing it in. For kids, imagine the dog running around in the rain or playing in the pond and then coming into mom's living room and shaking himself off on that beautiful piece of furniture. It's trashed. It's ruined forever. But even that understanding is only a beginning taste of what it was like for our Lord Jesus to put aside his glory and to enter into our world for a time. The hour has come. The ultimate form of his servanthood and his obedience is about to take place at the cross. His hour has come. Foolishness to the world, no doubt. But life, eternal life, that is, to those who believe in him. To those who come to the Father through him. For those whom the Father has given to him to die for. He dwelled upon our miserable earth. He took on our wretched flesh that is without sin yet. And then he took upon himself our guilt and sin that we could call God our Father. Contemplate that for a moment. Does that not cause you to bow down before your Savior in utter thankfulness, utter gratitude? The glorious one, the Creator, the Son of God, mocked, ridiculed, beaten, nailed to a cross, suffocating to death, experiencing the full force of the wrath of God for you and for me. God's holy and righteous wrath towards the sins of his people, a completely undeserving people. And yet Christ said, I will do it for the glory of my Father. Do you need more reason to praise him, to worship him, to glorify him? Christ has been glorified. The Lord Jesus says again in verse 5 of our text, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Paul continues in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. He reminds us of what glory, the glory of Christ is. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, beloved, I ask you today, have you bowed the knee? Have you confessed the name that is above every other name to the glory of God the Father? Praise God if you have. But beloved, the call is the same to those of us who have believed even since we were infants in the womb. Let us also be reminded of the glory of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, the glory that we possess in him, the eternal life that is ours in him. We have much to be thankful for. Much to praise him for, much to glorify in him for indeed. Indeed, may we glorify him. May we glorify him in the words that we say, the prayers that we pray, the songs that we sing. May we glorify him with the labors of our hands, that indeed he would be glorified in all that we do. May our Lord Jesus Christ, together with the Father and the Spirit, be glorified forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, indeed, may you be glorified in all that we are. May you be glorified in the works of our hands. But Lord, may we remember that you are the one who has glorified yourself. That you have come to this world, that you came, that you died on the cross, that you shed your blood, that you satisfied the wrath of God towards sin, that you atoned for the sins of those given to you by the Father. That your love was on full display as you gave your life for a people who were so completely undeserving. May we see your glory, Lord, as we shine it forth amongst the nations. As we are prepared always to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. As we call on people of every tribe, tongue, and nation to bend the knee before you, to confess the name of Christ to the glory of God the Father. Father, may you be glorified even as your Son sits upon the throne at your right hand. We look forward to the day when he will come once again and reveal his glory in full. Well, Lord, in that day there will be no doubt. In that day, the lies of the world will be exposed for everything that they are. And indeed, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But as we wait, Father, strengthen us by your Spirit. Teach us to know Christ all the more. Help us to feed upon him in your word, that indeed his glory may be revealed in us through your word, through the hope and the glory of the gospel. We ask all these things by the blood and the merit of Christ and his alone. Amen. We respond in song with the words of number 40A. Number 40A, we'll stand if you're able to sing 40.